says this is talking generally about those who deny and do not accept an afterlife. They don't accept that after this life there is something, there is resurrection, and so on and so forth. And when it says قُلْ, say, this is not to Prophet Ibrahim, this is to our Prophet, to tell people, and of course it applies to everyone, سِيرُوا فِي الْأَرْضِ فَانْظُرُوا كَيْفَ بَدَأَ الْخَلْقِ, which we already explained. There's something about وَإِلَيْهِ تُقْلَبُونَ that we missed on, and I'll say that before moving on to the next verse, verse 22. God says وَإِلَيْهِ تُقْلَبُونَ, He punishes, يُعَذِّبُ مَنْ يَشَاءُ وَيَرْحَمُ مَنْ يَشَاءُ وَإِلَيْهِ تُقْلَبُونَ. This is one of the rare instances that you have this word, if any other time, being mentioned. Usually it's وَإِلَيْهِ تُرْجَعُونَ. Okay, رجوع is mentioned. What's the significance of this word being used here? Returning to him, being used or being mentioned using this word. قَلْب means to flip something, usually. Okay, something changing from one state to another, that's قَلْب. Okay, flipping something upside down is قَلْب. وَإِلَيْهِ تُقْلَبُونَ. One idea that was presented, I thought it was interesting, and I'll share that with you, is there is some form of change that happens when this world is done and you have the hereafter. There is a change. So it's from one state to another state. What is that state that changes? What is it that is sort of flipped upside down? Here, you have something that is ظاهر, something that is apparent. You look at me, for example, there's a certain demeanor, there's a certain character that you think I have because of what you see of me. Okay. There are certain things that everyone thinks, assalamu alaikum, I have, for example, or anyone has. There's certain belongings that I think I have, everyone thinks I have, because you know it seems like this is mine or the other is mine, and so on and so forth. I have wealth, I have this, I have that. This is the ظاهر, this is what is apparent. And then there's a باطن, there's something that's hidden in this universe, in this realm. It's hidden. We don't see it. Okay. When it says that, when you're consuming that which belongs to an orphan, إِنَّمَا تَأْكُلُونَ وَيَأْكُلُونَ فِي بُطُونِهِمْ نَارًا, they are consuming fire itself. That is hidden from us. That is the batin of this world. Okay? So there is a ظاهر, there's an apparent side to it. There's a hidden side to it that we don't see. That hidden side is going to become apparent in the hereafter. Okay. That hidden is going to reveal itself. It's going to become, so the state that flips upside down is the batin, the unseen of us, the hidden part of us in our lives. That's going to flip upside down. That's going to be something that is evident. But another thing that was mentioned, which is of course not limited to the word تُقْلَبُونَ, it was an interesting understanding that has to do with any word that talks about rad and raja, going back to God, being returned to and turned towards Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And that is hopefully not, well, if it's explained right, hopefully it won't cause any confusion. Going to him in a sense directly. I'll use the wording that's been mentioned, and then I'll try to see what I can amend it with. You're going to him. The asbab don't work anymore. Okay. The causes that in this world worked, they don't work in the hereafter. It's before your إِلَيْهِ تُقْلَبُونَ. You're going to him. Things are flipping upside down. If in this world, if you saw fire, there would be something that you could shield yourself with. In the hereafter, there's nothing that can shield you. That shield doesn't work without God wanting it to work.
Okay.
إِلَيْهِ تُقْلَبُونَ. You're cut off from everything except from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Here, you have all these various asbab, various causes, various things that you deal with. You can go wherever you, whenever you want, get to the tap, get some water, drink it. It'll have an impact on you. But in the hereafter, وَإِلَيْهِ تُقْلَبُونَ. You get thirsty, there is something that He gives you. You can't have whatever you want. You don't choose that any longer. All the asbab, all the causes have been cut off. You don't have access to anything. You're dealing with Him directly. Which is an important understanding that needs to be developed. And if we truly understand this, this is what is awaiting us, then we would be working towards making sure that if Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is the one we're dealing with, we would be in good in good shape. Okay, because we're in good hands. There, you can't get any better than God. The problem is with our behavior, what we're going to see of God is either going to be His rahmaniya or it's going to be His ghadab and His intiqam. Okay. You're either going to meet Him with His mercy or you're going to meet Him with His ghadab and His wrath. Okay. So hopefully we got to do something that we meet Him with His rahmah and His mercy, so that if He is the only one that is dealing with us, then we no longer have worries of the shayateen, of the obstacles, of the problems of this world. Now He's directly giving us everything that we need. So that's a very beautiful picture for someone who's done that. But for someone who hasn't, it's a very scary picture. You're dealing with Him. Nothing can shield you from Him. Nothing can protect you from Him now in the hereafter. So وَإِلَيْهِ تُقْلَبُونَ. What I meant by, I hope this isn't confusing, is that we're not trying to paint the picture that God doesn't have full control in this world. Okay? God does have full control in this world as well. If He is the authority in the hereafter, He is the authority in this world as well. But the way He's designed it, it's not apparent. It is not evident. He gives you leeway. He gives you chances. You're doing something that is wrong, but you don't see the result right there. You can amend it afterwards. Okay, that's one of the differences between this world and the hereafter. Recite a salawat, please. And it says, وَمَا أَنْتُمْ بِمُعْجِزِينَ فِي الْأَرْضِ وَلَا فِي السَّمَاءِ وَمَا لَكُمْ مِنْ دُونِ اللَّهِ مِنْ وَلِيٍّ وَلَا نَصِيرٍ. Sometimes this is being said to people who think they can, against God's will, they can do something to prevent it from harming them, if it's something that's going to harm them. Like the son of Nuh, you know, when the storm came, the flood came, Nuh addressed his son, told him, look, join me, accept this, believe, all these years you haven't now accepted, God will save you. He said, no, I'm going to go to the mountain, that's going to save me. You can't stop God from doing what He has willed to do. And that's what's being said here. وَمَا أَنْتُمْ بِمُعْجِزِينَ فِي الْأَرْضِ وَلَا فِي السَّمَاءِ. You cannot cause God not to be able to do what He wants on earth or in the heavens. Nowhere. You don't have that authority. You're working within His authority. You're doing things, whatever it is, because He's allowed you to do it. He's willing it. Without it, you wouldn't be doing it. So what are we thinking again? That idea that was mentioned initially as well. See, relating this to the first part of the surah, we have two groups of people. Let's not forget, Surah Ankabut. You have the believers that are being pressured, that are being persecuted, that are being tortured. And then you have the disbelievers that are torturing. They are the ones that are hurting the believers. So you have these two. God is telling the believers that if you're steadfast, what's going to happen? You're going to see success. You will see that victory. God is going to help you. You have to be patient though. You're going to be tested. You got to do the right thing. And if you have that perseverance, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is going to help you. This is said to the believers. To the disbelievers, it said, what are you thinking? You think you're really going to stop God's plan? So here we have this line repeated in this way. وَمَا أَنْتُمْ بِمُعْجِزِينَ فِي الْأَرْضِ وَلَا فِي السَّمَاءِ. For stopping the hereafter, for stopping the effects of their actions, from preventing being burnt in hellfire for eternity, any of that. وَمَا أَنْتُمْ بِمُعْجِزِينَ فِي الْأَرْضِ وَلَا فِي السَّمَاءِ. On earth or in the heavens, you can't do anything that's going to cause God not to be able to do what He wants. That's i'jaz or ta'jiz. Antum bimu'jizin comes from ajiz, not being able to do something. You can't cause God not be able to do something. So you can't do that, but it adds. Some people may think, okay, I may not be able to do it, but I will go to this person or to this being or to this entity or someone else that has that authority that can stop something happening to me. All right. That would be your wali, someone that's protecting you against God. It says, وَمَا لَكُم مِّن دُونِ اللَّهِ مِّن وَلِي. The only one that can be your wali is God. No one else can be your wali. Alright? وَلَا نَصِيرٌ. And you don't have anyone that together. Okay, wali was, first what God says is, وَلَا أَنْتُمْ مُعْجِزِينَ. You can't stop God. Then you can't have, there's nobody else that can stop Him to protect you. And lastly, you and no one else together with the help of someone else, God says you can't stop that. وَمَا لَكُم مِّن دُونِ اللَّهِ مِن وَلِيٍّ وَلَا نَصِيرٍ. God save us from a time where that's the state and we haven't done anything, that God is our wali. Because if you haven't developed God as your wali, you haven't become waliullah, you haven't developed that wilaya, then you're in deep trouble because there is no other wali. And if God is not your wali, then you're going to meet Him with that wrath. Verse 23 says, أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم والذين كفروا بآيات الله ولقائه أولئك يئسوا من رحمتي وأولئك لهم عذاب أليم. الذين كفروا. People who, as we had in the earlier sessions, who were kafir. Kufr meaning covering something up, covering the truth. Covering the truth. That's the real essence of kufr, is this. Covering up the truth. In other words, the person has seen but decided not to see. Cover it up for themselves as though it's not there. This is kufr. الَّذِينَ كَفَرُوا بِآيَاتِ اللَّهِ. Not الَّذِينَ كَفَرُوا بِاللَّهِ. الَّذِينَ كَفَرُوا بِآيَاتِ اللَّهِ. Shaytan is not kafir billah in the existence of God. But he's kafir towards a lot of other things, but it's not the existence of God. Here what is being said is, الَّذِينَ كَفَرُوا بِآيَاتِ اللَّهِ. There are various things that are ayatullah, starting with prophets. Okay, so if anybody does takdeeb and does not accept a prophet of Allah, does not accept an imam, alaykum as-salam, they're going to be what? They're kafir. Kafir, not directly billah, but they're kafir bi ayatillah. A Christian who's understood with that condition, they've understood that Islam is actually from God, and they decide not to see it, cover it up, that's kufr, okay? They're not disbelieving in God. Maybe they still believe in God, right? But they are disbelieving in one of the ayat of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. الَّذِينَ كَفَرُوا بِآيَاتِ اللَّهِ وَالْلِقَائِهِ. لِقَاء, as we've mentioned before as well, لِقَاء is something that refers to the time of death. This is the watered down version. The moment of death or the day of judgment. One of those two or both of them with certain explanations. Let's just take the version right now to simplify it. The moment of death, okay? الَّذِينَ كَفَرُوا بِآيَاتِ اللَّهِ وَاللِّقَاءِ. Of course, what we mean by death is the death that is not the end of everything. That's what we mean. Death being liqa of Allah, which the kuffar were rejecting. They don't deny death. Everyone sees death. But death being the transfer from this world into another, which is referred to as liqa'ullah. Those who reject ayatullah wa liqa'ih, liqa'illah, those who reject those two. Of course, as Allama Tabatabai says, liqa'ullah is one of the ayat of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. It's one of the ayat of Allah. So it's one of the instances of ayatullah, but it's singled out specifically because people had more trouble accepting that. Those who reject this, what is the outcome of this kufr? What's the result of this kufr? What happens? It says, أُولَٰئِكَ يَئِسُوا مِنْ رَحْمَتِي. أُولَٰئِكَ يَئِسُوا مِنْ رَحْمَتِي. I was wondering how to understand this and how to explain it. Literally, it means this. They are hopeless of God's mercy. Those who deny God's signs, those who deny the afterlife, they are hopeless of God's mercy. Hopeless of God's mercy. So what does this exactly mean? Because then afterwards it says, وَأُولَٰئِكَ لَهُمْ عَذَابٌ أَلِيمٌ. These people have a very painful punishment. How is this supposed to be understood? Do these people literally not have hope in God? Or is it supposed to be understood in a different way? Allama Tabatabai says, recite salawat, please. He says that it might not be something that they're saying themselves, but rather, in a sense, maybe if I understood him correctly, if I'm not misquoting him, that in essence they are, in reality, they are forgetting or they are hopeless in God's mercy. They don't have hope for God's mercy. That's what he's saying. So, a kafir, right? A kafir in some of the signs of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is hopeless without necessarily knowing, without necessarily realizing, is hopeless of God's mercy. Okay. This is what he says. What came to my mind, this is maybe probably wrong, but it's something that came to my mind, that if someone is kafir biliqa'illah, how can they have hope of God in that respect? Okay, meaning you might have a person that believes in God, right? Pagans, let's take their example. Pagans believe in God in this world. They don't think there's a hereafter. Okay. And they have hope that God is going to help them out. They have that hope. They're not completely hopeless, but they have this hope that God is going to help them. Where, in this world, that's what they believe in. In this world, they believe God can help them. They said we go to the idols because we think that they can get God's mercy for us. They can obtain us God's mercy. So they have hope in God's mercy, but for what world? For this world. For this world. But for the hereafter, do they have hope of God's mercy? No. Because they don't believe in it. That's not the case. If you have hope that you're going to receive something in the hereafter, then you got to believe in it. If you don't believe in it, then how can you have hope in it? It's not even there for you to have hope. Okay. Now, this is really important based on some of the understandings that we've seen from teachers, including Allama Tabatabai, where and God explains this in various surahs in the Holy Quran. The problem with someone who is kafir at any level, because there's various degrees, it's not like you're either kafir or mu'min, no, there's various ranks. The reason why someone who is way down here, the worst level of kufr, The reason why they're punished is because they can't receive God's God's mercy. They have deprived themselves of receiving God's mercy. That's the reality of the matter. Not that they can receive it. God says, I'm not going to give it to you. Okay. They've done something that have prevented themselves from receiving it. God mentions in Surah Baqarah a really good example. I think this will be helpful in understanding it. Recite a salawat, please. It says in verse 264 of Surah Al-Baqarah, يَا أَيُّهَا الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا لَا تُبْطِلُوا صَدَقَاتِكُمْ بِالْمَنِّ وَالْأَذَى. O those who believe, do not make void your sadaqat, your charities that you give in the way of Allah. So believers give in the way of Allah, right? They believe in Allah. God has told them to give. They give because God has said to give. But it says, لَا تُبْطِلُوا صَدَقَاتِكُمْ. After giving it with the right intentions, don't nullify it. How can you nullify it? بِالْمَنِّ وَالْأَذَى. Constantly rubbing it in. Oh, I gave you this. I gave you that. Making them feel like they're indebted to me. Okay, bringing it up to them. Saying things that are hurtful to them, to the person that I've helped out. This is, the verse says, don't nullify the effect of your charity with al-man wal-adha. Then it says this, كَالَّذِي يُنْفِقُ مَا لَهُ رِئَاءَ النَّاسِ وَلَا يُؤْمِنُ بِاللَّهِ وَالْيَوْمِ الْآخِرِ. Like the one, meaning don't nullify it, like the way the charity of such a person that we're about to describe is nullified. كَالَّذِي يُنْفِقُ مَا لَهُ رِئَاءَ النَّاسِ. The one who gives charity not for Allah, he gives charity for people. People say, oh, this guy is such a good guy. He's created this institution, given so much land to the poor. Not for God, not for the poor, but for his own name. Okay, for people to say good things about them. وَلَا يُؤْمِنُ بِاللَّهِ وَالْيَوْمِ الْآخِرِ. And they don't believe in God or the last day. فَمَثَلُهُ كَمَثَلِ صَفْوَانٍ عَلَيْهِ تُرَابٌ. This is the part that I'm referring to. It says, the example of such a person is like a hard stone. مَثَلُهُ كَصَفْوَانٍ عَلَيْهِ تُرَابٌ. A very thin layer of soil covering that stone. Okay. فَأَصَابَهُ وَابِلٌ. This was pouring just, it seems, a couple minutes ago. I don't know if it's still continuing. This type of rain. وَابِلٌ, okay? أَصَابَهُ وَابِلٌ. It's pouring, right? This is like God's mercy. It's pouring. But when that rain falls, instead of, there's a seed that's planted. The previous example, sadaqah is like a seed planted, right? Sadaqah is an action, it's a seed that's planted in soil. It says this person that doesn't have faith is like a hard rock that has a little layer of soil on top. The seed is planted in that soil. When that wabil comes, instead of giving it more water to grow, what happens? It washes the soil off, the seed doesn't grow. Okay. It may go over and grow in another soil, but it doesn't grow here. Is it the shower that is the problem? Is it the water that's the problem? No, it's because you're a stone. Okay. You've made yourself into a stone. You can't, that water doesn't penetrate your heart. In another verse towards the Jews, God says to them that their hearts have become so solid, they're worse than a stone, because إِنَّ مِنْهَا لَمَا يَتَفَجَّرُ فَيَخْرُجُ مِنْهُ الْمَاءُ. Or مِنْهَا مَا يَتَفَجَّرُ مِنْهُ الْأَنْهَارُ. Some stones break open and water gushes out. Okay? Stones even can break open. But some people become so hard, they're even more hard than a stone is. So God's mercy is showering, but this person is a stone. They can't benefit from it. أَلْأُولَٰئِكَ يَئِسُوا مِنْ رَحْمَتِي. They're saying, we don't want it. And so, وَأُولَٰئِكَ لَهُمْ عَذَابٌ أَلِيمٌ. There's a painful punishment. That's the sort of the result of not that mercy, God's mercy not penetrating them. It is the direct result of that. It's not like God says, look, I don't want to give you mercy. I don't want to give you blessings. They have said, we don't want your blessings. That's what kufr is. And we ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to help us remove all layers of kufr. We may not have that kufr where we deny God. Inshallah, we don't have that. We don't have the kufr that denies the Day of Judgment or the Ahlul Bayt or these various signs that are clear and open signs of the Divine. But there are layers that we are kafir towards because our iman is way down here. Okay, our iman is way down here. That means we have some layers of kufr in us, and we ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, by the rights of this blessed month, and by the rights of the Qur'an, by the rights of the Ahlul Bayt, that he helps us remove these various layers of kufr, inshallah. Walhamdulillah, Rabbil Alameen. Recite the salawat, please. Allahumma salli ala. It's the month of Ramadan. It's Friday evening and it's pouring with rain. What best would you ask for? This is a great time for dua. We ask Allah to give us the best of the blessings that He has given the best of His believers in this month, inshallah. A'udhu billahi minash shaitanir la'in ar-rajim. Bismillahir rahmanir rahim. الحمد والثناء لله رب العالمين بارئ الخلائق أجمعين باعث الأنبياء والمرسلين ثم الصلاة والسلام على سيدنا ونبينا وحبيب قلوبنا وطبيب نفوسنا وشفيع ذنوبنا أبي القاسم المصطفى محمد وعلى أهل بيته الطيبين الطاهرين المعصومين المكرمين المنتجبين لا سيما بقية الله في الأراضين روحي وأرواح العالمين لتراب مقدمه الفداء ولعنة الله على أعدائهم أجمعين إلى قيام يوم الدين. For the hastening and the return of our Imam, please recite the salawat. What we started to discuss is that the reason why Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, through the words of the Holy Prophet and the Ahlul Bayt, has told us about who the Ahlul Bayt are, who the Holy Prophet is, telling us the mysterious, hidden reality of the existence of the Ahlul Bayt, which we would have no way of understanding without them telling us. The reason why that is coming our way is to tell us that the Ahlul Bayt are an intermediary, unlike the simple asbab that you have in this world that we encounter on a daily basis. You have various shufa'a, using the terminology of the Holy Quran from Ayatul Kursi. مَنْ ذَا الَّذِي يَشْفَعُ عِنْدَهُ إِلَّا بِإِذْنِهِ. These are shufa'a. Rain is a shafi', water is a shafi'. Food is a shafi', oxygen is a shafi', my blood is a shafi'. All of these are shufa'a. They are intermediaries that make my life possible. Without these, I would not be able to survive. God is the one that provides sustenance. He's the one that provides life. He's al-qayyum. He gives life. He's al-hayy. He is alive himself and he is al-qayyum. He gives life. But he does so through intermediaries. Aballah an yujriyal ashya illa bi asbabiha. God has decided not to do things except through their asbab. He has created the sabab, he has created the cause, he has created the intermediary, and through that intermediary he makes things happen. He has created that water, he's created that food, he's created oxygen, he's created my blood, he's created my cells, he's created all of that. Together, he makes my life possible. So it's him that's doing it, but through these intermediaries. But he wants to say to us that these basic intermediaries that you have access to, you're seeing, you come across, you go to when you're in need, you go to and you take medication, you go to a physician, a human being, a doctor that has studied, and you get medication from them, you apply that, and you get your cure. These are intermediaries, but there's intermediaries above them that are more powerful, that are more effective, that can do more, that have access to these lower intermediaries, plus more that you're not aware of. You know the medication, this particular medication can help you survive, can be the cure for you to get rid of whatever the illness is. But you're not aware of 50 other things that can do a better job even. Okay, who has that access? The one that is above these, the Ahlul Bayt. He wants to give us that not to necessarily and only tell us about their intermediary relationship between us and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in or with regards to some of our basic needs, our material needs, the needs of our bodies, the needs of our material lives, but they want to give us something. God wants to tell us that these asbab, these intermediaries, are intermediaries that can provide you something that nothing else can. And that is guidance, the best of the blessings that God gives. If water is blessing, if oxygen is a blessing, if good temperatures are a blessing, if the rain is a blessing, if trees are blessings, if all these are blessings, the greatest of all blessings is the ni'mah, the blessing of hidayah. That can come only through the Ahlul Bayt. Okay. And from here we moved on to the discussion of salvation and prosperity. That hidayah, that guidance is to get us to salvation, to prosperity. And we talked about what the definition of prosperity and salvation isn't in Islam. Although you have maybe Christians, maybe some of them, believing in some of those other views. We mentioned three views that do exist and we're familiar with. And Islam does not accept either of these three, any of the three. Islam does not accept that prosperity is defined in this material world and in this material realm only. Islam does not accept that prosperity and salvation is defined for the hereafter. It doesn't matter how your material life looks like. It doesn't matter if you have money or you don't have money, if you have a sovereign government that protects and gives security to the people or it doesn't. None of this matters. What matters is the hereafter. Islam doesn't agree with that view either. Islam does also not agree with the view that says you have prosperity in this life and in the hereafter, but each of them is dealt with separately and independently. Islam does not accept that view. That's not Islam's view. That you do certain things for the hereafter, all right, and they are completely irrelevant to your life in this world, and then you do certain things for this world that are completely irrelevant to the hereafter. This is not Islam's perspective on things. Islam does not agree with this notion, which, as we said, the better from amongst the believers, those who are stronger believers, those who are more knowledgeable of their religion, more practicing, if they don't accept with or agree with the first two, even subconsciously, they're hooked onto the third view, but they are hooked onto the third view. They don't see that connection between the actions, our conduct, our behavior that will affect life here in this world and that which is going to affect our life in the hereafter. We don't see those two to be related. They are independent. They have nothing to do with one another. The result of that is when you want prosperity in this world, you go to one source. And when you want prosperity for the hereafter, you go to another source. You go to the Ahlul Bayt for the prosperity and salvation in the hereafter. You go to the Prophet for that. You go to religion for that. You go to the Quran for that. You go to Hadith for that. But when it comes to prosperity in this world, in this life, you don't want to go to the Quran for that, because that's not what it's supposed to do. It's telling me salvation for the hereafter, not for this dunya. Why would I go to the Quran for solutions for my problems in this life? It's telling me salvation in the hereafter. Another source, I got to go to Western academics, whether it's the sciences that they have developed or the humanities that they have developed. Economy comes, an economic system. You want to know how to run a country from an economic perspective? Go to the Westerners. They'll provide you the top-notch, the best, the most advanced system of economy that you could find. You go to the West for that. You go to the United States for that. You go to Europe for that. You don't go to the Quran for that, because the Quran isn't even supposed to give you that. When you're looking for a political system that is going to be affecting the well-being of a people in this world from that perspective, you don't go to the Quran. You don't go to the Hadith. You don't go to the Imams. Why? Because it's not supposed to provide you that. Who's supposed to provide you that? We're supposed to develop that ourselves. We'll go to the atheists, we'll go to the Christians, we'll go to the Jews, we'll go to whoever has done this on their own. And it has nothing to do with revelation. Why? Because revelation has to do with the hereafter. Life after death. The moment you die, the moment you take that last breath, that's when all this religion is going to come into play. And yes, religion has said, take care of your dunya as well. But how you do that, that's none of my business. You just take care of it. It's important, but you take care of it yourself. Islam doesn't agree with this. This is not the Islamic perspective. Islam says that your life here in this world is what is going to be reflecting in the hereafter. Your prosperity in this world and your salvation in the hereafter are one and the same. They're inseparable. Islam does not provide a solution that is going to give you salvation in the hereafter and say, you take care of this dunya. It doesn't matter how you take care of your political system, how you develop your economic system, how you run your businesses, how you decide to punish the criminals, what is a crime, what is not a crime. Islam doesn't say we don't deal with that. And that, not only do we not deal with it, and that doesn't affect salvation in the hereafter. No, those decisions, what type of government you have is going to impact your hereafter. Your economic system will be affecting your prosperity in this life and the hereafter. Both of them. Okay. So this is something that I think for most of us is relatively new. Okay. At least a better understanding of it, a deeper understanding of it, is something which is new. This is not something that is spoken of too much. So what I'm going to do is I'm going to provide further explanation on this. I want to first go over some of the verses of the Holy Quran where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala talks about what we call in our language, in religious language, we call blessings. Okay, blessings, ni'mah, bounties that God has given as the result of doing what God has said. Where? In the hereafter? No, right here in this world. And we'll see what these bounties and these blessings are. Do they sound like material prosperity to us or do they not? Recite a salawat, please. In Surah Al-Anfal, verse 26... Surah Al-Anfal is a very interesting surah. It's in the midst of longer surahs. It's a bit shorter than some of the other surahs. But it's filled with a lot of interesting and very meaningful, very important information. One of them is this verse. Verse 26 of Surah Al-Anfal. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, أَعُوذُ بِاللَّهِ مِنَ الشَّيْطَانِ الرَّجِيمِ وَذْكُرُوا. Remember. One of the things we have plenty of times mentioned in the Holy Quran, as a side note, is remembrance of ni'mah. Reminding ourselves of the blessings, the bounties that God has given us. God gives us plenty of them. We neglect them. We neglect the source of it. This prevents us from having further blessings. Okay? This prevents us from having further blessings. Wadhkuru. واذكروا إذ أنتم قليل مستضعفون في الأرض تخافون أن يتخطفكم الناس فآواكم وأيدكم بنصره ورزقكم من الطيبات لعلكم تشكرون. I sort of mentioned this last night, but I'm giving you the verse and explaining what the verse is. God says, remember, there was a time that you were qalilun mustadhafun. You were a very small number. And people were oppressing you. You had dhalimin, the rulers of Mecca. They were oppressing you, torturing you, just because you're saying, La ilaha illallah. They're saying, we don't allow you to say, La ilaha illallah. You got to do what we tell you to do. These are the authorities of the land. You can't do whatever you want. You got to do what we tell you to do. You don't do that, we'll torture you. We'll strip things away from you. We'll take your lives even. We'll kill. Because you're not listening to us. أنتم قليل مستضعفون في الأرض. Okay, this is not about the hereafter. It's about right here in this world. Being in a position where others have authority over you. Ruthless people, oppressive governments have their authority over you. And you can't really do what you see as right. You got to do as they wish. And the moment you change, the moment you decide not to do what they want, they'll start pressuring you, they'll start torturing you, and they'll start harming you and hurting you. Okay, this is in this life. تَخَافُونَ أَن يَتَخَطَّفَكُمُ النَّاسِ. You had fear of the people. People are going to destroy you. فَآوَاكُمْ وَأَيَّدَكُمْ بِنَصْرِهِ. He provided a ma'wa. He gave you a home. Do we have our attentions here? Recite salawat, please. We gave you a home. Medina. Look at how things happen. How God provided this blessing for the believers. Over the course of 3 years. Exactly when the believers needed a home to move out of Mecca. It was provided for them. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala provided it. Right when the need was there. Right when it was the time to leave Mecca. After Abu Talib and Khadija salamullah alayhima. Where the believers didn't have the little protection they had. Whatever they had, they were able to preserve them or protect them from the kuffar. When they lost that, and they stepped up the pressure and the torture and all of what they were doing, they needed a place. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala made it possible, made Medina possible for them, a home for them. Looking at that history, we don't have time to go over that. How over the course of these 3 years, these believers came to be believers in Medina and created that platform so the believers could go over there and set up the government. فَآوَاكُمْ then وَأَيَّدَكُمْ بِنَصْرِهِ. He gave you victory. The battle of Badr, which the believers did not think in the wildest of their dreams, that 313 people with very little warfare are going to be able to stand against over 1,000 soldiers with plenty of food, plenty of warfare, plenty of experience. It was incomparable. These two were incomparable. They didn't think that they're going to have any chance against these people. أَيَّدَكُمْ بِنَصْرِهِ. He made it possible. وَرَزَقَكُمْ مِنَ الطَّيِّبَاتِ لَعَلَّكُمْ تَشْكُرُونَ. So how is this relevant to what we're saying? Look, the action, what God says, look, you do this, say La ilaha illallah, your belief, correct that. Know that the source of everything is God. Get that right. And then do these actions. That prayer has to do with it. The fast has to do with it. Hajj has to do with it. Umrah has to do with it. Zakat has to do with it. But that's not the only thing that has to do with anything. That's not the only thing that has to do with this victory. It's also, for example, following the leadership of the Holy Prophet. And the Holy Prophet says, look, we're going to do this, we're going to do that. We're going to move out of Mecca now, we're going to go to Medina. These were political stances that the Holy Prophet took, setting up that government, the treaties that were made with the Holy Prophet and the Jews. The armies that he put together, these have to do with governing the people. Look, you do what I tell you, I grant you all of this. You were just a few people, small in number, oppressed. You did what I told you. What did I give you in this world? Not the hereafter. I gave you a home. And then eventually they even conquered Mecca. Prosperity. رَزَقَكُمْ مِنَ الطَّيِّبَاتِ وَرَزَقَكُمْ مِنَ الطَّيِّبَاتِ God provided you with the طَيِّبَاتِ. These people, a lot of them were poor. Some of them had wealth, but it was taken away from them because of their Islam. Initially, you may think, oh, you know, they lost. But no, continue. In this life, God gives. They became the wealthiest nation. They became the wealthiest nation. The Khiraj that was eventually, after the life of the Holy Prophet, when they conquered what is today's, what we call Iraq. Of course, it was called Iraq as well, but not as a country. Iraq and Persia, the amount of wealth that was coming from that region, it was unimaginable for these people and their wildest dreams to have access to that type of wealth. This is the result of faith and doing what God has said. Right? So you have one verse here. Another verse, Surah Al-Imran, verse 103. All of us are familiar with this verse, but we usually read the first part of it. God says, أَعُوذُ بِاللَّهِ مِنَ الشَّيْطَانِ الرَّجِيمِ وَاعْتَصِمُوا بِحَبْلِ اللَّهِ جَمِيعًا وَلَا تَفَرَّقُوا. Okay. You need to be united on the right path, of course. اَعْتَصِمُوا بِحَبْلِ اللَّهِ جَمِيعًا وَلَا تَفَرَّقُوا. Do not fragment, but be together, but اعتصموا بحبل الله. Grab hold of the divine rope. In other words, you're uniting based on haq and truth, not uniting based on batil. It's not unity regardless of what you're uniting on. No, unity on batil is actually the worst thing you can do. Amir al-Mu'mineen talks about the people of Sham being united on their batil. Is that a good thing? Obviously not. It's unity based on haq, right? But then the verse continues. It says, وَذْكُرُوا نِعْمَةَ اللَّهِ عَلَيْكُمْ. Remember God's bounties on you. God's blessings. Which blessing? إِذْ كُنْتُمْ أَعْدَاءً. إِذْ كُنْتُمْ أَعْدَاءً. You were enemies of one another. You used to shed each other's blood. You were not close. Your hearts were not close. This is something that, I don't know if I can request that door to be shut. I guess they have to be a little loud in there when there are communications. And recite a salawat, please. The hearts of people coming together. That is a great blessing that when you see it, everyone enjoys it. When it's there, everyone enjoys it. But how do you get it? How do you get a people walking out on the street? Anyone you see, you feel close to them. Okay? You don't feel you're cut off from anyone. You don't feel you can't communicate to this person. How do you get there? How can you set up a society that's like that? Right now, we live in a society that every now and then, we're hearing people coming and killing a group of fellow citizens, one way or the other, based on race, based on religion, based on whatever. Some of them, it's really difficult to make out what their motives are, even what the intentions are, why they're doing what they're doing. People don't feel that closeness. The hearts are not together. People are living alongside one another. Neighbors don't know each other. There's no closeness the way you would want to feel. Even believers, unfortunately. Even us. that closeness that's supposed to be there, it's not really there. How do you get it? God says, اذكروا نعمة الله عليكم. Remember God's blessings upon you, His bounties. إذ كنتم أعداء. You used to be enemies. These two tribes used to be enemies in Medina. Aus and Khazraj used to always fight one another. They joined hands. They became one nation after the Holy Prophet came. فَأَلَّفَ بَيْنَ قُلُوبِكُمْ. Your hearts came together. And it attributes this to God. God made your hearts come together. فَأَصْبَحْتُمْ بِنِعْمَتِهِ إِخْوَانًا. Through His blessings, you guys became brothers. Brotherhood comes from that source. But through, like, this brotherhood, let's not forget our main topic here. Brotherhood is a blessing in this world. Companionship, call it that. Okay. People like to have friends that are real friends. Okay. Real friends. They understand you. At the time of difficulty, they don't stab you. They don't step over you. They actually help you out. Real friends. Okay. You want to have that. Who doesn't want to have real friends? Who doesn't want to have more real friends? This is a blessing, right? In this world, yes, it continues. That's why we said they're connected. If you have a community of believers here that are close, their hearts are close to one another, they've developed that, yes, in the hereafter, they're going to have it as well. It's going to reflect in the hereafter. You don't have it here, you don't have it there. تأليف القلوب فألف بين قلوبكم فأصبحتم بنعمته إخوانا. Through His blessing, you became brothers. وَكُنْتُمْ عَلَى شَفَى حُفْرَةٍ مِّنَ النَّارِ فَأَنْقَذَكُمْ مِنْهَا كَذَلِكَ يُبَيِّنُ اللَّهُ لَكُمْ آيَاتِهِ لَعَلَّكُمْ تَهْتَدُونَ. I'll move on. Moving on to an explanation, I want to provide an explanation. How this works, how should we understand this system? How can we see that my interactions at work, who I work for, how I work for them, how I speak to them, what occupation I choose to have, how I decide to strike a deal with someone else, is it going to include interest? Is it going to include usury? Is it not? Trickery, all of these things. How is it that these things are going to impact this life here and the hereafter simultaneously? How is that? We can work with the example of interest and usury. Because okay. Interest, according to us, is usury. There's plenty of ways that people try to justify riba today. Plenty of ways. There's even Muslim, so-called Muslim banks, that try to present you with a loan that sounds somewhat Islamic, but the essence of it is actually, again, riba. It's just changing the words. They say 50 times in that document that, look, this is not riba. To avoid riba, we do this. But when you read it, like, wait a second, this is riba. Just change the name. You're saying we're not taking riba, well, you are. Why is this important? Why am I saying this? Because riba, for a lot of believers even, like, what's the problem with it? What's the problem with riba? Why is there anything wrong with it? Look at the West. Look at the banking system. Look at all the things you're able to do because of that. You take that away, then you don't have this banking system. We are so involved with riba on a regular basis, on a daily basis, that we a lot of times when we're told that this is haram, we think what? We think this has to do with the hereafter. Riba is haram, is wrong. God forbids it. Why? Because you're going to be punished in the hereafter. You do this, you're going to be punished in the hereafter. We're saying Islam says no. The instructions that God has given deals with your life here and the hereafter simultaneously. It affects your life here and in the hereafter. They're not separate. Do interest for this life, yes, it's perfect. It gives prosperity to you, to your community, to your country, to everyone. Everyone will live happily ever after in this world. If you do riba, if you have riba, otherwise you won't. But for the hereafter, for the sake of the hereafter, so we want to understand this. How is it that God is telling us? Recite a salawat, please. It all goes back to Tawheed, brothers and sisters. Everything in Islam goes back to Tawheed. Everything that we have goes back to Tawheed. God is the only source for everything and anything. There is no other source for any existence. There is no other source for any effect that any existence has. Okay. God has created mankind. He has created the earth. He has created the heavens. He has created the planets. He has created the stars. He's created the sun. He's created all of these things. We know this. We read it in the Holy Quran, right? Hopefully we have faith in it as well. Reading it is one thing, believing in it is another. Really believing in it. Okay, it's pretty basic. You believe that God created this. But you know what it actually means that God created this? It means that God created the sun to have this impact on the earth, this very specific impact. He created the sun to be able to have this relationship with water, that the waters evaporate and they form clouds. Okay. He created the sun with that effect, with that relationship. He created the water, he created the sun. He created heat. Okay. Why does heat impact water in this way? He makes it impact water in that way. Why is it that when it's cold, it doesn't evaporate in that way? It's when it's hot that it evaporates. Okay. Or when it's cold, it perhaps evaporates in a different way. Each of them has their own properties. Why does the sun or heat or the cold or water or soil or whatever the substance, why is it that uranium, enriched uranium, is going to give you nuclear energy and whatever else is there that can give you that? Why does it have to be enriched for it to give that? This property is also something that God is giving it currently. Okay? Why is it that electricity has the properties it has? God created that. And he has given it the properties that it has. If electricity is able to give us light here, God is making it give light here. The relationship between that matter which is there, and when electricity comes into it, it glows. And it illuminates this room here. All of this is God created. God is giving it to that. Alright? So this is material objects we're mentioning. Let's move on one step forward towards our destination. These objects, their impact on us, okay, that's also something that God has given them. It's water that quenches your thirst. If you add salt to it, then it won't quench your thirst. You keep drinking and drinking and drinking and drinking. It doesn't quench the thirst. You add that one element to it, it changes. Okay. Why did it change? Did the water itself decide that it's going to do that? It sat down and thought, okay, I'm going to have this impact on people. It doesn't have life. It doesn't have intellect. It's not intelligent. God gave it that property. It's the creation of God. The same way that its existence came from God, its properties, what it affects, in what way it affects, exactly when it's going to affect it, is something that God gives it. So if this is supposed to be good for me, the moment I eat it, not humans in general, maybe for me, God has created my body in a way that if I have peanuts, I'm going to die. Everybody else loves peanut butter. I have allergies.
Okay.
I've been created with this property. You have a touch of that, you're dead.
Okay.
Everybody else has it, they're fine. It's good for them, not good for me. He created me, he created them, he created peanuts. Everything that he has created, what the effect of sun is on me, the sun. We need sunlight. I don't know, whatever vitamin it is that is impacted by that. You need to be under sun. But too much of it is harmful. If you go outside of the Earth's atmosphere, then the sunlight is devastating.
Okay.
No, it's on Earth, whatever penetrates the atmosphere, that is beneficial with a particular measurement. It goes beyond that, there's harm to it.
Okay.
Who gave it that property? God is giving it that property. And I'm using the word is giving it because it's not something of the past. It's something of today, right now. It's being given to it right now. All right. So if any object is affecting me as a human being, God is giving it the property to have that effect.
Okay.
Let's move up one more step. If God has created us, brothers and sisters, God has given our actions and gives our actions the properties that they have. God makes my action have this impact or the other impact. If I'm able to raise my hand, my soul is able to have this impact on this matter, my hand, this material body of mine. God is making my soul be able to impact this matter right now.
Okay.
And the effect of me, a better example, because this is the example of going back one step. Recite a salawat, please. Human action, human behavior. My action, my behavior, my movement of my hands when I move them up and I pronounce this word Allahu Akbar based on the intention that I have. This having whatever impact it has on me, on my surroundings, in this world and in the hereafter, that's something that God gives.
All right?
Nobody else gives. I don't decide, oh, if I raise my hands, it's going to have this impact, or I can't even control my own heartbeat. I don't control anything. God says, look, this is it. You face this direction, not the other direction. You raise your hands, it's recommended. You have to say Allahu Akbar. You begin your prayer with this intention. There is a God, I am facing the direction He has told me, and I'm speaking to Him. Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. You say these words. All of these are physical things. These are actions that you are performing. What effect is this going to have on me, on other human beings, on the surroundings, objects, and everything? God makes the decision what type of impact that is going to be. And the reverse of that, me not doing that, that is a decision that I make. Me making the decision not to accept this, not to pray, is that going to have an impact or is it not going to have an impact? God makes that work the way it does.
Okay.
The other day, we were reading. It says, if you recite Surah At-Tawheed, Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim, قُلْ هُوَ اللَّهُ أَحَدْ اللَّهُ الصَّمَدْ لَمْ يَلِدْ وَلَمْ يُولَدْ وَلَمْ يَكُنْ لَهُ كُفُوًا أَحَدْ.
Okay.
I just finished the Surah. It didn't even take a minute.
Okay.
God says, you say this, the effect of it that I have given. What does this have to do with my life? Barakah in my life, sustenance coming to me. I thought I had to go and work. God says, no, this has an impact on your sustenance. I give you sustenance. I have given effect to this action. This action has an impact. It's a short surah. Does it have an impact on me? He says, no, you recite it twice. Surah At-Tawheed, recite it twice. It has an impact on you and on your household, on your family, on your children. Recitation of the Quran loudly in the house has an impact. Okay. Who gave it that? Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gave it that. Impacting everyone else, how is it going to impact them? God gives it that property. If trading, you buy something, you give and you take, right? You trade. On small scale or on a greater scale, business. You want to buy a piece of gum or you want to buy and sell, it's your business, whatever it may be.
Okay.
What impact this is going to have when you give this amount or a different amount? When you speak to the person, are you respectful in your approach towards them or are you not? Are you telling them the truth about what you're selling or are you not? Are you charging them the right amount or are you overcharging them? What type of effect is this going to have in this world and in the hereafter? God decides how that's going to happen. He's created me, He's created you, He's created all of us. One creation is interacting with the other creation. What impact does this word of mine have on the other creation of God? God decides how that works. Say the salawat, please. If your business is going to be successful or it is not, you're working within God's system, within God's structure. He is giving your words the effect that they have. Okay. If He is the one that's giving that effect, He's giving that impact, whatever property it is that they have, He's telling you with the Quran, religion, His words, guidance. He's telling you, look, work within this framework. This is how you're going to have prosperity in this life and in the hereafter. This action will help you here and in the hereafter. Both of them will be impacted. The one who's created all of this, He's saying, look, your behavior, your interaction with one another, the way you interact with a believer, the way you interact with a disbeliever, the way you interact with someone in business, the way you interact with your parents, the way you interact with your children, all of that will have an impact on your life here, and it's very particular, or it's a very, in a sense, strict system. It's sort of like the laws of physics, but these are God's laws in human behavior. In the sciences, scientists go and discover God's laws, the properties that He has given matter. That's what they decide or they discover in the sciences. They try to develop that. God tells us the impact of our actions on ourselves and on our surroundings. That's what religion is. I'll give you, hopefully in a couple minutes that I have left, I had three examples that I want to give you. I'll start with a brief example because a lot of the brothers were saying I need to remind everybody here. Recite salawat, please. There is an effect that israf has, okay, on our life here and in the hereafter. The impact of israf isn't only in the hereafter. Yes, there are negative effects to israf in the hereafter. There's punishment for israf, for tabdhir, for wasting in the hereafter. You have that. But that's not the only impact that it has. Salvation that Islam tells us about, prosperity is in this world and in the hereafter. When it says you don't waste, it affects your life here and in the hereafter. Okay. One of the problems that we see, unfortunately, when God gives us When we don't have, we're fighting over a dry piece of bread. Even a dry piece of bread is not something that we would leave. And we would be fighting over it. But when God gives us, we start wasting. Okay? God has given us, brothers have shown me the way things are wasted. Iftar, the month of Ramadan. Okay? There's various ways we waste. Okay? Whether it's taking too much food that we can't have, maybe perhaps sometimes as parents, not giving our children the right amount, giving them extra too much where they can't handle, and it goes to waste. This is wasting. Unfortunately, wasting in America is a culture. Okay. The culture is you waste. I won't forget, I may have mentioned this example. I was just shocked. We had a day that I was taking the summer course in Maryland in a community college over 10 years ago. And there was a day, it was a lot of students from various ethnic backgrounds. And so there was a suggestion that everybody bring some food from their ethnic background. So I took some food my mother made, although she's American, but she made some Persian food. And so I took that there. I can't forget that there was this female student. She took almost a plateful, took a couple of bites, threw it in the... If you don't, I don't know if she liked it, she didn't like it. Look, if you don't know if you're going to like it or not, take a little bit. Take a bite. You don't like it, don't eat it. You just wasted all that rice and meat and whatever else was there. And it's completely fine. Absolutely. You buy a drink, drink a few sips. Oh, I don't feel like it. Just throw it in the bin. Systematic waste in this country, which is a topic I won't continue with, or any of the other examples. I time is approaching Salat time, and I'm sure you guys are very hungry, and so I'm not going to take any more of your time. Inshallah, I'll mention some of those examples tomorrow. The reason why I'm taking my time on this is because the understanding of this concept within Islam is very important in how we're going to live our lives, if we get a correct understanding of that. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to enlighten our hearts with the light of the ma'asumeen and the light of the Quran. We ask Him to allow us and to help us benefit from this blessed month. We ask Him on this Friday Eve, which I wish we had the opportunity to recite dua Samat, one of the greatest duas that we have, and these were the moments for it. We ask Him to give us the best of the blessings that He has given, the best of His servants and the best of His creation in this month. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to hasten the return of our Imam, to help us become His true and close companions. We ask Him to prolong the life of and protect all those helping the cause of Islam, especially those putting their lives on the line and protecting Islam and Muslims. We ask Him to protect our Maraja and especially our leader. We ask Him to forgive our sins and to grant all believers their needs, help them and relieve them of their sufferings, illnesses, and troubles. And we ask Him to relieve all the people of the world of the oppressions they're facing. Bin Nabiyya wa Alih. Rahimallah man qara'a al-Fatihata ma'as-salawat.